Well, as we know, a few weeks ago, Mildred went to glory. I think it's a week on Thursday. She would have been 100. What did Mildred love to talk about? She loved to talk about the Lord's return. She was one who lived in confident expectation of the coming of the Lord. She was always watching, waiting, longing, looking for his appearing. Even in a conversation, she was wondering, will it be today? The hymn, but Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Well, that was Mildred's goal. I'm sure, like me, you would have, over the years, spent many happy hours talking with her of his return. For Mildred, Christ's coming was a daily reality. It percolated, it permeated everything. Could we say the same? So this morning, we're going to think about the Lord's return. And we have five things to say. And the first is this. Christ is coming. He promised he would. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is not here because he is there preparing a place for us. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you home to be with me. And those men chosen by Christ to be his apostles also spoke of his coming. So Peter declared that Christ will be revealed, that the day of the Lord will come. John wrote that not only will the Lord be revealed, but on that day, Christian friends, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Lord descending from heaven, and the urgency of looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. James wrote, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Jude, quoting Enoch, declares, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming. And what is each Lord's table if it's not a reminder that the coming of the Lord is near? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. So think about that. Each communion is more solemn and more thrilling than the one before, because the Lord's coming is nearer. How did Christians, or early Christians, how did they greet each other? No one knows quite how the word is pronounced, but they said something like, Maranatha, O Lord, come. That was the greeting. How do we greet each other? Maybe the Lord's return has dropped off the radar. And what are almost the last words of the Bible? Revelation 22, verse 20. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. So the next page we turn is his coming. History is moving towards the momentous event. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So point number two, when will he come? And the simple answer is we don't know. Jesus said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, many people have scoured the Bible for clues about the coming of the Lord. And when they come to passages like Luke 21 or Mark 13 or Matthew 24, they think they found a rich seam. Here are all the clues. if we read them right, which give us the timing of the Lord's return, because here we read of things like wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence, earthquakes, false prophets, false Christs, all signs. You just got to get them in the right order and sort it all out and get your charts and your maps and put it together. But those aren't the signs speaking of the coming of Christ. They're the signs speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was advance warning given to the believers at the time, signs which the believers at the time correctly read. And therefore, when Jerusalem was destroyed and it was a bloodbath, the believers read the signs, moved out of Jerusalem, and escaped that coming judgment. The only sign announcing Christ's coming is his coming. Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The coming of Christ, that itself is the sign. So our reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. It's obviously something that's buzzing around the Thessalonian church. When's he coming? Come on, give us some clues, times, seasons. He says, but concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly, we've been through all this, says the apostle, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Says Paul, you want me to give you a timetable? You want me to give you the countdown to the Lord's return? It can't be done. I can't give you times and seasons. I can't give you markers on the map. It can't be done. And says Paul, you know that. We've been through all this. We've talked about it when I was with you. What we do know, says the apostle, is that the Lord's arrival is when people least expect it. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come? Does he, like the dentist, send you a postcard reminding you of an appointment? You know, next Tuesday, 2 a.m, I'm coming to burgle you. Sign the burglar. Comes in the night, doesn't he? Comes when people least expect him. He comes when people are not watching for him. So when we ask, when will the Lord come? Well, the answer is, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come when people least expect him. He will come without warning. So you can't count up the signs and find a roadmap. He comes without warning. Swift, sudden, devastating. Don't be caught unawares. Well, point number three, how will he come? Now, Acts chapter 1, do you remember the angel's words? At Christ's ascension into heaven. We're with this little assembly of believers, and they watched the Lord ascend. He's been with them 40 days after his resurrection. And then we read, and when he had spoken these things, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, he'll come back in the same way as you saw him go. He ascended bodily. He will return bodily. He ascended visibly. They watch him. He will return visibly. He ascended personally. He will return personally. It will mean his physical presence after his absence. The long wait is over. A cloud received him out of their sight. We read he returns on the clouds of heaven. He went into heaven. He will come back. He will come down from heaven. And we can say more. Jesus says, Luke 17, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? You think of lightning. Is lightning a secret? Have you never said, did you see that? Even if you have your eyes closed, you can see lightning, can't you? Lightning ignites the sky. Well, says Jesus, so it will be at my coming. The sky will ignite with his presence. It'll be the apocalypse, the revealing. Revelation 1 verse 7, every eye shall see him. Sudden, like lightning, momentous, glorious. And we can say more. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Think about that. Doesn't come silently, does he? This is a summons to awaken the universe. It's not a silent rapture. He descends, we read, with a cry of command. The armies of heaven are on the move. He descends with the voice of an archangel. Maybe it's the same as that cry of command. But maybe our minds go to that account in Revelation 10 where we read of a mighty angel, and the mighty angel announces, no more delay. The wait is over. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming now. This age, this world, all that we see and touch is passing. The kingdom that has been coming, is coming, has now come. The kingdom of heaven is here. And we read he descends with the sound of the trumpet of God. You think of Sinai. And they hear the trumpet of God, don't they? And it gets louder and louder because God himself is coming down upon the mountain. And a whole nation is terrified. God himself is here. But here's the sound of the trumpet of God. It's the Lord summoning all creation. The living and the dead. To witness the glorious appearing of the King. And we can say more. Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians. He says that he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And Paul goes on to speak about the brightness of his coming. Think about that. What is taking place is bigger than the language, isn't it? But the language, flaming fire, the brightness of his coming. You see, the veil is removed. On that day when he comes, we will witness Jesus' full identity. He will look like who he is. He will look like the Christ, the King to end all kings. He will look like the Savior of the world. That here is the uncreated Son of God, clothed with majesty and splendor and unutterable glory. Here is the Word, the Logos, the fire that burns behind the universe. The radiance of the splendor of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory is now revealed. It's a glory, we're told, which will illuminate, which will give light to the new heavens and the new earth. We read there's no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Here is the Lord who James says he is himself the glory. Once nailed to a tree, but now every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you had a slice of history? You know, you've been sort of near some or maybe caught up in some big event. Have you played the handshake game? It's a bit silly. It's not really a game, anyway. It's handshake game. I'm three handshakes away from Charles Spurgeon. Okay? Because I've shaken the hand of the man, who's shaken the hand of the woman, who's shaken the hand of Charles Spurgeon. I'm two handshakes away from Churchill. Because I've shaken the hand of the man, who's shaken the hand of Churchill. I'm three handshakes away from Hitler. And you can go through and you think, ooh, not that near, but maybe a handshake or two handshakes or three handshakes away from a moment in history, a slice of history. Maybe you've been part of something really big. You can say, I was there. I witnessed it. I saw it. But one day all of us will be caught up in the greatest drama of them all. The momentous event. The event to which all events of history are moving. The coming of Christ. You will be there. I will be there. You, me, everyone will be consumed with the overwhelming reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. And every cell of my being will be alive to his coming. The clouds of heaven, his chariot. The angels, his attendants. Archangels, his outriders. And the great king himself returns. You think of it, at his first coming, shepherds, they're hard men, aren't they? They have to fight and chase off wolves and lions and bears. They see one angel on that Bethlehem night, and these hard men are terrified. What will it be like on that day when he comes with all his holy angels? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. But we won't be looking at the angels. We'll be looking at him. When he comes in power and glory and flaming fire. And my friend, you will be there. Amen, amen, brother. You will stand with the human race in those final moments of this world's story. And it will be his day. It will be his day. It will be the day of the Lord. So point number four, how will people respond? Well, people will respond, says the Bible, in one of two ways. For many, it will be with shock and horror. 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Verse 1, but concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. As we said, a thief comes without warning. He comes when you least expect him. And therefore, for many, says the apostle, Christ's coming will be unexpected. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The day for them will begin just like any other. Peace and safety. Think of a cat stretched out in front of a fire. Not a care in the world. Peace and safety. A day just like any other. The sun is shining. No international crisis. No global disaster. A beautiful day. Business as usual. Peace and safety. The Greek of verse 3 makes it emphatic. For when they say peace and safety, then a sudden thing comes. Destruction. Talks about as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. A woman in labor. First contraction starts. Then the second. They come faster, stronger. It's unstoppable. It takes over. Nothing can halt it. and they shall not escape. It's shocking stuff, isn't it? What the Bible is saying is that those with most to lose are least prepared. That's the shock of it, isn't it? Those with most to lose are least prepared. Jesus puts it like this. He speaks in Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, says Jesus, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. No one took Noah seriously. A flood where? No one took Lot seriously. A burning sky? Where? No one takes seriously the judgment of God. No one takes seriously the end of the world. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus' folk will be doing what they've always done. They'll be shopping, house hunting, marrying, gardening, eating. And the last thing on their minds as they're stretched out in front of the warmth of the sun. Peace, safety. The last thing on their minds will be the return of the King. My friend, what of you? Do you roll your eyes at all of this? Do you scoff? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Remember, those with most to lose are least prepared. So make sure it's not you. So for many, his coming will be unexpected. But there are some who are watching and waiting. They're longing, in the language of Scripture, for his coming. Paul goes on to say, isn't he, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Says Paul, many are in the dark. They are blind to these realities, the reality of Christ's return. But says Paul, not God's people, not you. You do know. You're not living in the dark. You're sons of the day, sons of the light. You do see the way things really are. So be prepared so that when he comes, you're not like Lot's wife looking over your shoulder at the world that you're leaving behind because you've invested everything in that world, the world that is passing. But when he comes, you step forward to welcome him, to greet him, to meet him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a day that will be. So Christian friend, be ready. In the words of Paul to Timothy, love his appearing. And so a final point. How do I prepare for his coming? Well, Christian friends, Christ's return is spoken of as our wedding day. Things like Psalm 45 or Revelation 19 or Ephesians 5. It's our wedding day because we are the bride of Christ. So Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So there, says Paul, this local church at Corinth, you are the bride of Christ. You are the virgin bride of Christ. And I want on that day to be able to present you to him pure. Christ's return will be our wedding day. And the day when he comes, it's the whole language of in Scripture, of the bridegroom coming for his bride. He comes from the Father's house. And we, the bride, go out to meet him. And then bride and bridegroom together return to the Father's house. And then begins the wedding feast. That will be a Middle Eastern wedding. That's how it was done. And that's the picture of Scripture. Because this is the real wedding, of which all other weddings are simply reflections. And therefore, Christian friends, on that day, as the bride of Jesus Christ, we shall experience Christ in all his vividness, in all his fullness, in all his totality. Never will we be more alive to Jesus himself. We'll experience his touch. And we wonder if we ever knew what it was to be touched before. And we'll hear his voice. And we wonder if it was the first time we've ever heard anything. That wonderful voice speaking our name. A voice that reaches down to the very depths and echoes in the very chambers of my heart. And we shall see his face. We shall look into the face of the King, our beloved, our bridegroom, and we shall be aware of him as we have never been aware before. We shall see the King in his beauty, and we'll want for nothing more. We'll be abundantly satisfied. Christian friends, we, the church, which meets here in Amiens Park Chapel, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever sort of lie there sometimes at 2 a.m. and think of all the people in Amiens Park, where they're living in their homes? And maybe some are awake, maybe some are asleep. I wonder what they're, and you lie there and think, we're the bride of Christ. These are my brothers and sisters. We belong to Jesus. We're the bride. We won't one day be all in this street and that street and over there. One day we'll all be gathered together. One day we'll all be with him. And those we've loved who've gone before us and are now with the Lord, we'll see them again. We're the bride. So how does a bride prepare for the coming of her husband? How are we to prepare for his coming? What bride is there who doesn't think long and hard and often about her beloved? So in the words of Scripture, consider him. And what bride is there who doesn't set her hopes on her wedding day? So in the words of Scripture, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what bride is there who lets lesser things get in the way of her wedding day? So in the words of Scripture, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. And what bride is there who doesn't make herself beautiful for her husband? So in the words of Scripture, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What bride is there who doesn't stretch out her hands to the bridegroom's friends? So Christian friends, in the words of Scripture, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore have fervent love for one another. And what bride is there who forgets her wedding day? So in the words of Scripture, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be ready. So, Christian friends, are you preparing yourself for his coming? And you notice, all the exhortations to prepare ourselves are in the context of the local church. They're words addressed to local churches. I kept saying, Scripture says, but they're just simply pulled out of letters to local churches. And all those exhortations are shaped by and heard at the meetings of those churches. Which is why the writer to the Hebrews says, we just read it, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and... Remember, this is this discouraged church he's writing to. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, not staying away, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The nearer Christ's coming, the more you meet together to hear God's word. And finally, those very exhortations are in themselves the very words of the King to his bride. They're Jesus' words to his bride. So, Christian friends, we have to say this. If you're not committed to the local church, then you're not taking Christ's coming seriously. And if you're not committed to meeting together with your brothers and sisters, especially on a Sunday, to hear the word of the King, then you're not taking seriously Christ's coming. And if you're not committed to hearing that word and then obeying that word, then we're not taking the coming of Christ seriously. See, God knows our lives are cluttered and full, and there are heartaches and distractions and troubles and difficulties. So God says, let's make it very simple. Let's make it very simple. Be devoted to the church. The church is the people, isn't it? Be devoted to your brothers and sisters. Be devoted to family life. And because family life is at its best when the family gets together, be devoted to the meetings of the family. And at those meetings, when the word of the King is proclaimed, be devoted to hearing that word and then doing that word. It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul writes to Pastor Timothy. He says this to him. He says, take heed to yourself and to the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Write to a pastor. Watch your life. Live a holy life, but watch what you're teaching. If you watch your life and you watch what you teach, then those who hear you will also be saved. See the way God has put it together. Is those who are committed to hearing God's word when the family meets together and then going out and doing that word. It's they, says the apostle, who'll be saved. You'll save both yourself and those who hear you, Timothy. So, Christian friend, if you're not committed to the local church, if you're not committed to gathering with your brothers and sisters, to hearing God's word, and if you're not committed to then not just hearing those words, but actually doing those words, then you're not ready for Christ's return. Many years ago, a man was here, was full about Christ's return, this and that and the other. When he found out what I believed about Christ's return, he said, well, I'm leaving the church. Wasn't a member. He left the church. Went to another church, left that church. Went to another church, left that church. It's interesting, isn't it? Caught up with, what the word says about Christ's return. Yet he himself is utterly unprepared for Christ's return because he won't submit himself to the very means which God has given for preparing for his return. which is to be committed to his people, committed to meeting with his people, committed to hearing the word. It's a grand irony, isn't it? It's as simple as that, you see. So are you ready? For Christian friends, what are almost the last words? The last words of the bridegroom to his bride. We've already quoted them. They're the sweetest words of all, aren't they? They're the words which, as the bride, we want to hear. Revelation 22, verse 20, he says, "Surely I am coming soon." They're the sweetest words of all. They're the words above all other words we want to hear. "Surely I'm coming soon." It's as though he's standing at the threshold. The trumpet's about to sound. That great shout of command is but a breath away, which will unleash the armies of heaven. We are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And what does he say? An angel is coming. He says, "I am coming." That is better than that. He says, "Surely I am coming." You can build your life on this. That's even better than that. He says, "Surely I am coming soon." Brothers and sisters, it won't be long. Christian friend, are you weary, worn and sad? All the knocks and all the discouragements and all the pains and all the griefs of going through the wilderness of this world. Says Jesus to you this morning, says your beloved to you this morning, "Hang on. Hang on. Surely I'm coming soon." Or maybe, Christian friend, your heart is growing cold and you're murmuring under the cross and you're thinking, "This Christian life is costing me too much." Well, don't give up now. Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And are you half-hearted because the things you can see, the things you can touch, they just poured into your life and they're displacing the word of God and you're just more and more taken up with the things that are here? And you feel half-hearted in your service for Jesus, and yeah, you will, but more often you won't. Can there ever be a better time to give up all for Christ when his coming is so near? Now is the time to be up and doing for Jesus. "Surely," he says, "I'm coming soon." Maybe this morning you are utterly unprepared. This is just not even on the radar. Are you unforgiven? Are you unprepared to meet with the God who made you? Maybe you scoff. You raise your eyes at the promise of his coming. On that day we read, when you will be consumed with the breath of his mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. If you're unprepared, we plead with you. If you're walking towards that cliff edge, it's not the Christians who stand there with their arms outstretched. It's Christ in those Christians, in their appeals, in their pleading with you. Your mums, your dads, your friends who stand there with open arms, they plead with you. But it's Christ who's pleading with you to be reconciled, to come to him, to bow the knee in this day. The Jesus who went to that cross to die the punishing death that sinners deserve to die, so that every condemned sinner, every unprepared sinner who comes to Jesus and falls on his kind arms, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," he will hold, he will embrace, he will wash them clean, he will make them his. So when that chariot comes, you will be ready. We plead with you, be reconciled. Because he will come when you least expect him. "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, we're creatures of time and space. But we thank you your word is stronger than we are. And truth as a force that by your spirit cannot be resisted. We pray that you'd root the seed of your word in our hearts. The reality of your coming. We pray that it would uproot thorns. We pray it would drive out other things. And we pray that it would change us and prepare us and fit us for that glorious day when we shall see our beloved and we shall be forever with the Lord. Seal these things, we pray, upon our hearts until that great day, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.